Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We're going to go ahead and get started in Ephesians chapter 4. We're hopefully going to make some progress today. I'm excited about getting to these verses. We're going to have a list of kind of the character traits that we see in the believer that we're shooting for. I want to point this out that kind of as we ended last week, I answered a couple questions or a question and got... I had a list of 1, 2, 3 things up here, and then I switched during the answer to 1, 2, 3. And just in review right here, what we're talking about in chapter 4 of Ephesians is these things right here. One, you get saved, you accept Christ, you become born again, you enter the body of Christ, the Spirit enters you, you've got eternal salvation. The next thing you're supposed to do then after you've accepted Christ is then begin to learn, to receive the renewing of the spirit of your mind, to renew your mind. We see that throughout the New Testament where you begin to learn the information. It's like learning the Torah. It's being brought into the traditions of the Christian faith. It's renewing your mind. And then after your mind has been renewed, you've learned some things, you then begin to produce. You begin to act. It changes your behavior. It changes the way you speak. It changes the way you look at the world because you're looking at it from the divine point of view instead of the corrupt cosmos system. Now, in this right here, you're saved, you learn, and then you produce. These two are taking place in time on earth right now. We are learning about God. We're learning His Word. Our minds are being renewed, and we're continuing to grow. And this is a continuous process. We don't go to class. We don't like go to seminary, go to 10 years of Sunday school. Now we've learned everything, and now we don't need to learn anymore. This is a continuous process of learning because it's basically like learning math. You learn first grade math, but you have no understanding about, you know, calculus. And then you learn second grade math, and you learn a little bit more. And by the time you get to being a senior in high school or in college or graduate school, or you start figuring out how to do your own taxes or whatever, you begin to learn more and things become more clear. You got to build a foundation. So we're continually progressing through learning the Word of God. We learned it as children. You learned it possibly, you know, in youth group. You possibly learned it, you know, at a church or maybe, you know, some school. Or you just learned it through years. But yet, you know, we continue to learn. Even a college professor, even a pastor, even someone that's a Bible teacher, they read through the Scriptures again. You learn it at a different level. You begin to build on your knowledge. But also, that's the continuous process. But also, you continue to produce. You shouldn't be frustrated with yourself. I mean, you say, well, I sinned. I can't stop doing this. It's just like you don't know everything. You're not living a perfect life. We're continuing to grow. This right here is what we call phase two of the Christian life. And now we get into the three phases of salvation, which is a different list of three, but they are similar. One, the first one is justification. You accept Jesus Christ. You come in. Your sins are forgiven. You're now part of Christ. You're in Christ. You have been justified in the courts of heaven. You are a child of God. You're righteous in Christ. These are the same. One here is the same as this one here in my discussion. You've been saved. But phase two, this right here is phase two, the sanctification part. That's what we're discussing here in chapter four, learning the truth and producing the truth in your life. It's the renewing of your mind and the changing of your behavior, the changing of your attitude. You're thinking like God, behaving like God. And again, someone asked me a question. Sometimes I get emails and questions and text messages, people asking, what about this, what about that? And what they're asking, what does it mean to be mature? What does it mean to be spiritual is what they're asking. And it's like in our Western world, to be spiritual, sometimes the means to be mystical or to hear voices and they're really deep. It's like that is not the biblical description. Paul's goal is not that you be flaky, mystical, hear voices, and you're more spiritual than everybody else. Paul's goal is that you learn the traditional truth. It's been laid down. It's been handed down. Moses was given it. It was built on. Prophecy came true. Israel took place. Jesus Christ came. He died for our sins. The New Testament doctrine has been given to the apostles and the prophets. It's been handed to you. It's now something you learn. You don't develop it. You learn it. You're not free to come up with your own spirituality. You learn the truth. That truth is powerful. It comes from God. It's come from God from the beginning. He continues to produce it in the lives of people. You learn it. You now begin to produce spirituality. You begin to produce maturity. Maturity is being able to live godly in this age, to live like Jesus Christ would in the cosmos. In the world where Satan is God, the world views are twisted, they're vain, they've got false truths and false reality. You know the truth, and that truth is something you're holding to, and it's producing in you actions that are in line with God while you live in the cosmos. That is the miracle of salvation. You're not only going to go to heaven, but right now you are producing godliness in this age. Well, what about miracles? We're not even, Paul's not saying, and then finally you'll get to do miracles. You'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. People jump from getting saved to trying to heal the sick. And it's like, what about spiritual maturity? They skip this whole part. This is what Paul is talking about. Anyway, you learn the truth, then you begin to produce the actions. And that's what you see right here. That's phase two. This is where we are at right now. We call that sanctification. You're being sanctified. You're learning and producing. And once you're producing, you're learning more. I mean, you never stop learning. You never stop producing in phase two. You're never going to hit perfection. You're never going to complete this in phase two. This is what's happening now. Justification took place in the past when you accepted Christ. Sanctification, or phase two, is taking place in the present. That's why Paul spends so much time on it in the New Testament about this, because this is what the churches in the first century should have been focused on. Once they were believers, they needed to get into this process. They can't do anything about the future. Paul would address the future. It would be a source of encouragement. We're going to be someday, phase three of salvation will take place. We will be glorified. We will be resurrected. We will be in His presence. We'll be separated from this world. This world will be judged, and we'll be in the kingdom of God in a state of glorification, in a state of perfect harmony with no sin nature. But there's nothing you can do about this today. This is merely a hope for the future. What it does for us today, it encourages us, because what we do today echoes in eternity, to quote the Gladiator. And so what we do today will affect this stage, but it's nothing that you can do. You can't hurry this day up. And if you're saved, you're already saved. You can't go back and get saved again. This is done. You can't mess with this. This hasn't happened. You can't touch it. It's going to happen later. Where we're at is this right here, sanctification. And what you're doing is you are learning the truth, renewing your minds, and producing godly character at this time in history. And this is where our life is at. And so these are the lists right here, 1, 2, 3, and another list of 1, 2, 3. And understand, I hope, what I said right there as far as those lists. And so now we return to Ephesians chapter 4, looking into verses 23 through 32. And we're going to see a list of the goals I write, or the goals of phase 2, I wrote that. And it's listed here. And again, I broke it into a list of 10, like the 10 commandments. You can manipulate it how you want to. But this is what you're going to see here. My markers are fading. I've got some new ink ordered. So I had to switch to red, not because it's more important. It's because it's the only marker that's working right now. So don't think, what's the spiritual connection? If there's any spiritual connection, it's negligence on my part of not getting my markers ordered and put in the bag like I'm supposed to. So that reflects right there my organizational skills, if anything. Okay, so chapter 4 of Ephesians, we're going to begin in verse 20 and read into it again. And as you know, verses 17 through 19 were the stages of reversionism, which is actually the opposite of this. The world is going into this reversionism, getting further and further from the truth, justifying their ignorance more and more, in more rebellion towards God, encouraging others to join the rebellion, and thinking they're wise. They're so blind, they can't see the light. And so they're very confident. This is where we are at in the world, always throughout history. It's where we're at in the church age at many times, of people joining the church and being in two separate camps, still in the world and justifying their attitudes, and then growing in Christ and understanding the truth, and they just can't mesh. And you can see it in our culture today. People are getting further and further into their own ignorance and vanity of their thinking, justifying each other, patting each other back, looking into the darkness, thinking to be wise, and then the truth, the light, is confusing to them, and they condemn it. And so we just got to make sure that we are in the truth. And that's our verses 17 through 19. And after Paul explaining what's going on in the Gentile world, he says, verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Come to know Christ is you were saved, or you were justified. You heard about Christ. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him with accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. And so phase 2, he says, you heard of Him And then surely, and he says, meaning I know you were because I was part of it, or I instructed those who did the instructing, Paul's saying, you heard the truth that is in Christ. You heard not just the message of salvation, but the truth that is in Jesus, the historical man combined, who is also the Messiah. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. This part over here, you were taught to put it off. Now, what we're going to see here is in these verses is, again, two phases, I don't want to use that term again. You've got two sides, is God is doing a work. We can do none of this without God. God is going to bring us the truth. God is going to send us His Spirit. We're going to have the truth revealed, and we're going to come into the truth. God is going to cause us to be born again, to be made new. It's called the new man of the heart. You've been made a new man, a new creation. It actually uses the word creation. You've been born again. You've been created again. You're now in the image of God. You can't do that. You can't earn that. It's something God has done for you. You are now a new man. But then all these verses now are then putting the responsibility on you. Now that you've been born again, now that you are a new man, you now need to take some action. Now, this is where the Western church, in many cases, they fail. They fall down. They miss this whole concept. It's all about getting to be accepted by God. Maybe they want to call it born again. They came to Christ. They confessed their sins. And they're welcomed by God. They're accepted by God. And it's as if the ball stops here. I've been accepted by God. God now has accepted me. He's now going to put up, because of His great love, He's going to put up with me the way I am. No. You've missed the whole point. That is the world. They're going the wrong way. You came out of the world. God is not putting up with you. He's accepting you in Christ. And now that you've got this new man, you've got this new opportunity, this new life, He tells you to put on the new self. He doesn't say, I will now put up with you. He tells you, I will now tell you to put on. It's not God accepting you and putting up with your condition. He accepts you just like you are, right? And then tells you, now that I've given you new life, new power, I've given you the Holy Spirit, now put on this new creation. You've been made a new creation. Now grow in this new creation. Well, no, God accepts you just, He's going to put up with me. He accepts you. No, He doesn't accept you just. That's why He got you saved, because He didn't like who you were. But He got you saved by grace. And then right away from the get-go, it's like, now begin to change. I gave you the goal. I gave you the power. Now grow into this person that you can be. That you're going to be in the very nature of God, the very image of God. You're going to have the potential to live like God. Now, we're not talking about miracles, raising dead. That's a whole other conversation. We're talking about ethics. We're talking about living godly. We're talking about righteousness, holiness, in the image of God. Not in the world that's in rebellion towards truth, but you being conformed to the truth. And to even suggest or let people say, well, God accepts me like I am. It's like, where did that come from? Yes, God accepts you. When you come to Christ, you don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to stop smoking, stop swearing. You don't have to, you've been coming from the world. You're rejected. You're under the wrath of God. And so you come, and only thing you can say is, I accept Christ. I'm ready to be born again. I accept this change. And God caused you to be born again. And now it's like, okay, now I've given you the power. You can now walk away from that. And I'm going to give you first the instruction, and the Holy Spirit's going to reveal it to you. You now have the power to pick it up and put it on. If you're going to read the rest of this chapter, the rest of this book, you're at war. You're at war with the cosmos. You're not going back. You're now growing this way. You're putting on the new self. And to say, no, I don't need a change. It's like, yeah, you do. The whole point is, we are now going to stop doing these things that were here. And it basically comes up to right here. No faults. You're going to stop this, and it's going to be truth. You're going to stop thinking, speaking, acting like the falsehood of the world. And as you learn the truth, you're going to start speaking the truth. You're going to start living the truth. You're going to start conforming your life into the image of God. In other words, it's all about change, like I said right here. This right here, phase two, which is learning and producing, you're never going to get done with it. You're never going to get to come to church or go out into the Christian community and say, well, now that I've made it, I've found the truth, you can all come to my seminar, and someday you can be just like me. It's like, no, we are all, even Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this, I press on. Even Paul knew where he'd come from. He was the chief of sinners. And now that he's born again and he's writing the apostolic letters and starting churches and he's the leader and people are under him and he's sending them out. And what's he say? He says, no, I came from a long ways away and I'm here and I'm pursuing Christ. In fact, I'm still pursuing Christ because I've not yet obtained it. I'm writing the letters, but this is so deep, so vast, I'm still trying to attain this. Not that I'm there. And so the concept is there's no room to say, well, God accepts me the way I am. The truth is he accepts nobody. He is going to bring judgment, wrath. He's brought you into Christ and now given you with a chance, the life, to be conformed into the image of Christ. And he's trying to change everything about you. It's like, and then no one in our culture wants to be changed. Everyone just wants to be accepted. They're a special case. No, you're not a special case. You're like the rest of the world. You're fallen. You're corrupt. You're on your way to judgment. But you can be born again and start to change. Everyone's got to change. No one's good. No one's fine. No one's accepted. No one's got an alternative lifestyle, an alternative opinion, an alternative position. You are all stuck and have to change. That's the Christian message. And the good news is there is a way to salvation in Christ. And in Christ, you can continue to grow and be changed into the image of God. You can please God now as you continue to grow and be with God forever. But if you're going to dig your heels in and say, no, the way I was in the world, the way I thought in the world, no, God accepts the way I am. It's like, you've missed the message. He got you saved so he can transform you. Because you stink. You're under the wrath of God. You're going to burn in the lake of like a fire forever. Well, if you believe the Bible. And even then, the people that are teaching, we don't really believe in hell. Right, because you got to explain a whole bunch of things. Why is God creating people, sending them to hell? It's like, this is the truth. It's like, this is part of renewing your mind. This is a huge, huge, ramifications. And to just let it slide. And in chapter 5, we're going to see a verse eventually where it says, have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Because as we read through these verses right here, it can take on a flavor of just be passive, just don't cause any trouble, and don't be angry, and don't say bad things and rude things. Just make sure everybody's happy and comfortable. You can take that flavor through this. But as soon as you turn the page and get to chapter 5, it's like, okay, now, have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And exposing is going to be with the understanding that this is what God wants you to be conformed to, but there are those out there, knowingly or not knowingly, who are deceptively representing this, reformatting this to match the world. And that is the people, Paul's going to say, you need to expose them. You need to say, no, that's a lie. So there's a place in here of conforming to the image of God. But at the same time, Ephesians 5 and 6, we're going to be talking about the war that we're in. Okay, here we go. Verse 20 of chapter 4. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. Here's what I was talking about. Here's what I broke off. To put off your old self. God has done the work, but now you're told to put off. You have to put it off. Well, God's got me saved. No, you're going to have to be the one who stops that. Put it off, your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. In other words, it's going to continue. It's a continuous process. And to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And then to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So right here is what is being said. You've been born again. You're the new man. And now you're being told, God's done the work, but now you need to put this off, turn your back on it. The next thing, he says, is be taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You only know corrupt stuff. Get your mind renewed to the truth of God. And now that your mind is renewed, now you know what to put on. You put this off. Here's your instruction. Here's your goal. Here's the target. Now start putting it on. It involves you doing something. It's not a matter of work. It's not a matter of you pleasing God and trying to accomplish salvation. You've got salvation, but it's now your responsibility to start putting on. Since you've joined the family of God, start putting these things on. You're going to be taught, and then you're going to start to put these things on. The good news is, God through the Holy Spirit got you born again. Then he tells you to begin to learn. And the learning, the renewing of your mind, we've got to make an effort, but the Holy Spirit is there renewing your mind. He's revealing these things. You're understanding them. So you're not alone. It's not like, well, now you're right back to just us humans trying to do it. You're a child of God. God's going to give teachers. He's going to give the Word of God. He's going to give people in your lives. And then the Holy Spirit's also going to come along and help you understand it. And then it's time to start putting on the new self, putting on the nature, the character of God, the actions of God. But again, you're not alone. You're going to have to go after them, but the Holy Spirit is going to be right there helping you produce it. So He's going to help you. He gets you saved. He's going to help you learn if you're willing to learn. He's going to help you produce if you're willing to produce. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is not just, you know, you get saved and now you learn, all of a sudden you're, it's like, you, once you're saved, you've got to go after information. You have to go after producing the character of God and put on this new nature. And so what you have is these things. Put off, learn, and put on this new nature. And so that's what we see right here. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted in its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, that's your learning, and to put on the new self or the new man. Don't stumble on the word man. That's human. That's the fallen man, the resurrected man. Now you are the new man. That's the human side. You've been born again. The new self, and the NIV tempers it down, tries to make it all acceptable, you know, make no one offended. New self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You now, in the born-again state, are ready to be made like God. You're ready to take on these attributes of God. And again, when it says be made to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, notice it does not say to be like God in miracles and supernatural works and walking in the Spirit and hearing voices. It's like there's a place for all of that in Christianity. But Paul's target here is to get the people to maturity, which is true righteousness and holiness. Now, with that being said, verse 25, therefore, he's going to now begin this list right here. He's told you what to do. You're ready to be made like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the goal. Well, what's that look like? Well, you don't have to define it yourself. You don't have to go to your prayer closet and find out what does God mean by true righteousness and holiness. You don't have to say, well, now that I'm born again, everything about me is pure. And everything, every sin I commit, God likes that. And all the corrupt practices and ideologies I brought from the world, God accepts that. No. That is definitely corrupt. And you have come out of the world, you're definitely corrupt. You need to be changed. But you've got the power now. And here's the goal. After learning, very quickly, we're going to come back and go through these now in detail right after this. Verse 25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. We'll talk about that in a minute. To his neighbor. And that, again, that's more than just speaking, okay? This is falsehood. This is truth. So generally, it's a switch. Put off falsehood. Put off this worldly concepts and put on truth. And start interacting with people, your neighbors, in this way. For we are all members of one body. I mentioned this last week. This seems to be talking about the church family. The world is another issue, but the church family right here. Again, it goes both ways, all people. But Paul seems to be talking specifically about the church. In your anger, do not sin. That's an Old Testament quote. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. We'll break that down in a moment. And do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, what you're going to see right there is the devil is working both sides. The devil is... let's talk about Satan just for a minute. Satan, how do I want to say this? I want to say he's not an absolute being, but he's a real being. He's in real rebellion against God, but he is not just over there in the cosmos building up an army to attack God. Satan is playing all positions. You know, any good enemy, it's like he's in your camp also. We see that in international affairs. We see that in political affairs. It's like the enemy's over there and we're the good side. Or that's them and this is us. That would be really nice if we could just draw a line. But Satan, he's definitely got his side, but you can see Satan is also over here. The deceiver. He's the spy. He's the manipulator. He's the one who's using every angle. He's not so committed, that he won't go to the alternatives rally. For example, you get in politics, and it's like, you would never see me with that camp, or never see me in this camp, or you'll never see... It's like, Satan's like, not a problem. I'll go anywhere. I'll sit in any campaign. I'll sit in any church. I'll sit in any nation. I'll sit in any conference, any peace. You want a peace treaty? I'll sit there and help you negotiate peace in the Middle East. It's like, what, Satan was there? Yeah. Well, what did he do with Jesus in the wilderness? He quoted verses from the Satanic Bible. He quoted verses from the Quran. What did he quote? He quoted Scripture. He quoted the Word to the Word. It's like, if Satan's going to walk up to the Word, his Creator, and quote the Word right back to the Word and try and get a miscommunication going, if he's doing that to Jesus, do you think Satan's playing both sides of the fence? It's like, where is he at? He's everywhere. Now, he's got his side, but he's got enough information, enough smarts, he's crafty enough. And so right here, we'll talk about that in just a moment, right here. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, I'll say this real quickly so I don't forget it. But there's a place for righteous anger. Think about it in some kind of a political, cultural sense. I mean, I can name off about five things that are evil in history, evil in our culture. And you can get angry about it and take a stand for it. But understand, when you take your stand for your righteous, cultural, ethical behavior, and it's like, we're going to fight against the opposition because they're evil, and indeed that's the case. There is evil, and there is good, and the Christian should be on the side of good, and we're going to see it. We're supposed to oppose, because identify, expose the evil, stand against it. And when you start standing against it, Paul tells you in Ephesians 6, remember, you're fighting against rulers and authorities in the heaven. Your battle is not against flesh and blood. They are not your enemy. They're the ones that are under the wrath of God that you're trying to save. Satan and the forces of evil are using people on both sides, if you want to say, you know, they're in both camps trying to manipulate things. And so your battle is bigger than just the other people. But understand, when you take your stand against some issue, that's evil. We're not going to let that take place in our society, in our culture, not in my home or whatever. Realize Satan can jump on that bandwagon. That's right. That's right. We're not going to put up with that. But Satan's the one causing this. He's the instigator of this corrupt behavior. If it's in nations, if it's in politics, if it's in your home, if it's in you and your wife or spouse, you know, you're arguing whatever, and it's like your righteous indignation. And you're right. You're right. That's wrong. Not Tony's never over there. I go over there sometimes, and Tony's never on that side. But anyway, I mean, I'm just talking about politics. I'm talking about every area of life. You're going to be, I'm right, they're wrong. Okay, you are correct. But now in your stance of righteousness, Satan come along and say, you're right. You're so right that we need to and escalate it to the place that it's like, this is, now you're no longer just right. You're no longer in, you know, righteous indignation. You're no longer in anger of, you know, I'm a soul that's so evil. You've now come up out of the character of God and have taken your righteous stance to an extreme and are misbehaving. A possible example, and again, this is touchy. No one's going to be offended by it, but it's going to be someone going, I agree, I disagree, I've never even thought about it. A possible example in the Old Testament would be Elijah. He's on Mount Carmel calling down fire out of heaven. The prophets of Baal, they dance all day. They cut themselves up. They look like some kind of charismatic church or something today. And nothing happens. No power. Nothing. Then Elijah says, show God. God, show these people that you're the true God. There's the miracle. The miracle wasn't in dancing and cutting themselves and doing all this crazy all day long. It was in the truth. Boom. There it is. It's not that hard. Truth is not that hard. He does it. So now everyone's in awe. Here comes the rain. Here comes the storm. And everyone's ready. He's like, oh my gosh, what is this? And then Elijah, now again, this is where, right or wrong, first of all, you know he's going to run away. He's going to flee, which God was not happy with. He lost his ministry because he ran away and hid. You can go through all the details of this. But the reason he ran
was because Jezebel says, send him a note, send him an email. She went on the talk show and says, I'm going to cut Elijah's head off. And it was on all the Twitters. We're all tweeting. Oh, Jezebel's going to cut off Elijah's head. He's like, oh my gosh. He didn't tweet back. He's like, oh, I'm doomed. What? How? You just called fire out of heaven. And now he's running because Jezebel tweeted, I'm going to cut off his head. And he's running. Why is she going to cut off his head? Because he called fire out of heaven? No, because after calling fire out of heaven, he gave orders. He's got so much power. He's a prophet standing alone on Mount Carmel against the whole nation, against all the prophets of Baal, against the king and the queen, calls fire out of heaven. And after that episode, he says, to who? He says, cut off the heads of all the prophets, the false prophets. And they did it. Who? I mean, the political opinion just swung over to Elijah. Oh my gosh, we're with you, Elijah. Now's maybe a good time to start like teaching, instructing, bringing people back to the Lord. But instead, Elijah, in his anger, he's so worked up. They're all worked up. They're dancing, cutting themselves. And he's so far playing the game cool. But when he wins the battle, I don't know. But it looks like he overstepped. It would be a classic example of the devil. Now, so, okay, these guys won. The devil's swinging over here. Now, let's cut off all their heads. Well, those are the devil's people. He doesn't care as long as you plan on his side. And now, Elijah cutting off all the prophets' heads. Now, again, we go through the Bible and justify and say that's what God commanded. But Elijah's in really no position to be giving orders for executing people. That's the government's responsibility. That's the king and queens. That's the court system. That's not the prophet just running around giving orders like he's like now the dictator. Well, he does. He swings over, cuts off everybody's head. Jezebel sends out the tweet. He runs down to Mount Sinai, and God says, what are you doing here? He says, I'm the only one left. I'm all alone. It's like, what? Well, you were not paying attention on Mount Carmel. You just called fire out of him. You just gave commands to everyone to cut off everybody else's head. I mean, you're not alone. I mean, you just ran away from revival, Elijah, because he got carried away. The devil may have come into his righteous anger where he's acting correctly and pushed him to the place where he went too far, potentially. And again, that can take place in a husband and wife relationship when they're arguing one way or the other. It can take place in a family. It can take place in a church. It can take place in a government, a society, a political party. It can take place at the United Nations. And so the devil, do not give the devil a foothold. Check your anger. Make sure you're on the right side. But realize, as soon as you're on the right side, Satan's going to want to come up and help you give advice. How should we handle this difficulty? And you're going to end up doing something possibly like Elijah did, which was too far. Now again, you can go back and check my example and say, I think he did the right thing. And again, that's another whole discussion. But that could potentially be an example of someone who does the right thing, stands for God, God's on their side, and then the devil comes in and says, let's just push this a little further, and now you're right back into the world acting like the world for a righteous cause. And, you know, I mean, you can think of all kinds of political issues like that. Okay, nonetheless, I didn't want to stop with that, but there I did. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing, again, we're going through this list right here. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his hands so that he may have something to share with those in need. And there's a list of things there. 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, do not grieve this Holy Spirit sealed you. He's teaching you. He's trying to produce God's name. He's working the system in you. He's working this phase one. He's already done. He's working phase two right now. You're learning and producing. He's helping you. He's preparing you for this right here, where he's going to glorify you. So in this phase right here, don't grieve him. He's the one that got you born again. He's the one that's teaching and helping you produce the fruit of the Spirit. In this phase of sanctification as you're growing, do not grieve the Holy Spirit or upset him in the sense that now it's like you're going the other way, because he got you to phase one, working you through phase two, and he's got some great things planned for you in phase three. Do not grieve him today, because he's taking you somewhere that you're going to want to go. Now, we're not saying you're going to derail it, but understand, when you rebel against God, you're rebelling against the Holy Spirit, who's trying to get this process done in you for a greater day that's in the future. So do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And he says it right here. Those in need, I lost my place. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay, ready? Right here.
Do not grieve the Holy Spirit here, with whom you were sealed here, for the day of redemption here. In other words, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit on the day that you were saved. You were sealed on the day of salvation, when you were born again, for the day of redemption, your glorification. So today, do not grieve Him. The one who sealed you for the day of redemption, do not grieve Him today while He's working in your life. So you can see the three phases are right there in that statement. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God today, with whom you were sealed in the past for the day of redemption in the future. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Then chapter 5, be imitators of God, kind of sums this whole thing up. So now with this being said, I want to look at the notes on, you can see, where do I want to begin? We can begin, point 3, on page 2, point 3 at the bottom there. Let's go to point 1, right up here. Chi, translated and or therefore, connects the principles of the knowledge into being, renewing the mind to application. Point 2, put on, I'm on page 2, point 2. Put on indicates the changes made by God need to be implemented by the believer. God has made you the new man. You need to now do it. And then we talked about that already. And we mentioned the Holy Spirit there. Point 3, I made a little point about this earlier. The born-again person is not to go spiritually limp once they're born again, and expect God to put up with their personal tendencies and sins. You're now born again. I'm a child of God. Don't go limp. Like, well, there I am. I'm here. God will just put up with me. No, He won't. He's there to transform you. This verse does not teach God will put up with, but instead teaches you must put on the righteousness and holiness of truth. You've been born again, not so you can say God will put up with. You've been born again so God can tell you, put on the righteousness and holiness, and again, it's in the quotes there, of truth. This is not your holiness and righteousness. That you here's what we think. No, you've got to learn, if you're going to identify, before you even talk to someone about what is righteousness and what is holiness, you've got to first go to this part right here, learn. You have to learn the truth, you have to learn about God, and now He will give you the definition of righteousness and truth. You don't come out of the world with all your corrupt theology and corrupt philosophy and corrupt lifestyles and alternative theories and then get saved by faith in Jesus Christ and then say, well, now let me tell you about what holiness is. We're filled with that. We have people lecturing Christians on how to behave holy, how to behave righteous. Where are these people coming from? They're coming from the world. We're getting our depth. They come on a talk show. They come on a blog. They come on some kind of a program and start teaching. They're from the world telling, this is what a Christian, the love of God is like this. It's like, whoa, where did you go through this phase first? Did you go through the learning phase? Did you learn the truth? Well, you know, the Bible, I don't believe the Bible. That's just the works of men. But let me tell you about God. Okay, you're talking about a God. You're talking about a spiritual force. But according to my Bible, that spiritual force that you're getting your definitions from is Satan himself. It's satanic. You're getting your definitions from the world. And you're telling me, this is holiness. This is right. This is how you should treat people. This is what you should expect. You can't go there. You got to let them do that. It's like, oh my gosh, you are the voice of Satan. It's like, oh, you can't call people. It's like, well, maybe it's not me, but maybe if I read this, it's pretty clear. I'll just read the text to you and you decide. Do you know the truth yet? Or did you just assume you brought truth to the church? Because you're a celebrity, you're well known in the world, you now somehow come to a church service, you somehow become a Christian. However you think, maybe you found Christ, whatever that means in your world. Or maybe you did get born again. Even if you got born again, you found Christ, you actually are born again. Shut up and learn the truth. In the world, you're a celebrity. In the church, you're a babe. You know nothing, say nothing, sit and learn the eternal truth that comes from the Word of God. Do not even think you can accept the Creator as your Savior and then start speaking for Him from your own position. The Creator had to save you from your sin. Now He's going to have to renew your mind and get you to grow out of your sin and to stop immediately after salvation and start lecturing on what it means to be a Christian. That would be an example we're going to see in chapter 5. Expose the deeds of darkness. That would be a time you say, oh, time out. No, this is not going to happen here.
Well, you're being judgmental. No, no. This guy is talking in ignorance. He doesn't even know. He doesn't even know if the Bible's true or not. He has no. He's accepted Christ. Maybe he has. Maybe he hasn't. Maybe just joined the church. Maybe he's in the men's fellowship. Maybe he's a guest speaker. But he's going to come lecture us. And you can see all. I mean, it's a nonstop barrage with the social media of being lectured on what Christianity is, and much of it is coming out of people that have, well, they have no truth. So right here, this verse does not teach God will put up with you, but instead teaches you must put on the righteousness and holiness of the truth. Meaning you must learn the truth, and then after learning the truth, put that holiness and righteousness into your life. What you say, what you do. And there's no shortcuts. You're going to have to accept Christ, learn the truth, and then start putting on this truth. And if you begin to alter the truth to fit your lifestyle, you are a deceiver and need to be rejected. Born again, the person now created to be like God, created as a passive, which means God created the new man, meaning it happened to them. The new man is created as a model of God, meaning he's perfect in all of his works. I got other notes written down there of truth. Okay, turn the page. Now, here is the specific goals between that we see on the board right here. First of all, I'll just read through them again on the notes, make a few points. First of all, it says, put away falsehood. And again, we could sum that up and say something simple like, don't lie. Okay? And that would be true, but that would be more of a sub-point of falsehood. Put away falsehood means all this that you came, this philosophy, the ideology, all the world views, that, you know, religious institution concepts that came out of the world, completely corrupted by Satan, put that away. Meaning, no longer communicate in that form. Why? I don't know anything else. And that means stop talking because you don't know any truth. Put that aside. Because the goal now is to put that philosophy aside and come over here and learn this truth and then begin to speak from this position. So in other words, when you get saved, walk away from this, stop talking about that. I don't know what I'm talking about. Right, so just zip it up. Learn some truth, and now from this point on, you begin to, if you're talking about family, you're talking about family from this position. If you're talking about government, you're talking about government from this position. If you're talking about any kind of political issue, you're talking about it from this position. If you're talking about God and the Word of God and Jesus Christ, you're talking about it from this position. If you're talking about creation, you're talking about manhood. Not manhood, that's good, but I mean mankind. Who is man? That's coming from, you're over here speaking out. Your whole dialect, your whole action is going to now come from the truth instead of the falsehood. So, number one, put away falsehood. Speak truth. Verse 3, be angry and do not sin. And there's some sub-points right there in the text. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's point A. Resolve the issue that created the anger. When you have something that rises up within you that causes anger, meaning you disagree with something, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's, you know, at work, maybe it's a political thing, maybe it's an international thing, maybe it's a theological debate. You disagree with something that needs to be resolved. First, your goal is, wait, I disagree with that. We need to start, and again, that may cause anger, that may cause some kind of you know, and you can see people in the Bible being angry. Jesus, you know, I don't want to say, that's such a dangerous word, because right in a few verses it's going to tell you don't be angry. So there's a place where you can rise up and disagree with something. And when Paul's writing, Paul's not writing flowery words and tolerance and acceptance. Sometimes he's calling people names. He's insulting. Jesus called the religious leaders snakes and vipers. Again, Jesus got nailed on a cross. He was rejected. So he wasn't just Mr. Popular Social, got along with everybody. He made some enemies from within his disciples. Judas betrayed him. Within the religious community, they betrayed him. Within the Romans, they didn't come to his rescue, although Pilate became as close as anybody. I mean, he had enemies fully circling him. And you can say, well, part of that was God's plan. But part of that was Jesus, you know, he responded. He didn't just put up with stuff. Paul didn't just put up with stuff. So there's a place of taking your stand, as we'll see in Ephesians 6. But the idea here is when you do see something in your life that causes you to be angry, first of all, the goal is to resolve the issue. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. How do you stop the sun from going down on your anger? You've got to deal with your anger before this. You can't stop the sun. The sun's, it's on automatic pilot. You've got this, it's going down. You've got this much time. What are you going to do with your anger? I'm just going to stay angry. It's like, no, you need to somehow resolve the anger. And that does not all, sometimes it means Listen, it's not that big a deal. I got caught off guard. I made a mistake. I got angry about something that, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Now that's a painful place to be, but that's a good place because it's like, I'm angry. I said some things. It's like, I was wrong. Okay, well, problem solved. A little more complicated when you're angry and the other person, there is a problem. It's like, I can't back down because now I'm just giving up. I'm going back to, you know, just falsehood. And so try to resolve it. And then like it says right here, in the process of resolving it, we talk about this, do not let Satan use the rebellion as a of the cosmos to draw you into his system. Like what Elijah possibly did. Again, I say possibly. He was right, but he got drawn into the cosmos system and overreacted and started playing these types of games instead of staying in the truth. And so don't let Satan draw you in your anger. Do not go out and start. Example I would think of, again, I'm going to say something political. So please judge me. Have freedom to think for yourself. But abortion would be wrong, and it should make you angry that there's abortion. And so let's go Elijah style and start bombing abortion clinics. Okay, well, no. There's a place where you can say abortion wrong and take a stand against it and somehow try to resolve it. But at no point do I think, even though I can say abortion is wrong, it's never going to be right to go out and start bombing abortion clinics or killing doctors, beheading all the doctors who could have abortion. Or, you know, it's like, that's like Elijah having all the heads of the false prophets. Let's just kill all the doctors. That it's like, oh, okay. Now, again, there's a difference between Christians and the church and the government. Now, again, oh my gosh, I just dug myself a hole. Oh, will I ever get out of this hole? Because what I'm talking about is the church is a representative of God in the earth. They are not the government. This is confusing for many people throughout church history, where they've confused church with government. The church is not the government. The church has influence on the government. The church has people within the government, but the church is not the government. The church, nowhere in the scriptures, as I read it, now if you're going to go down some other lines, like if you're going to go with Catholicism, they're definitely going to put the church as the head of the government. Okay, we've seen that in history. If you're going to go down Reformed theology, John Calvin, Geneva, Switzerland, you're going to see the church is now the government. And now that becomes, that always ends bad because it's like combining, you talk about trans-institutional, that's trans-institutional right there, where the church identifies as the government, or the government identifies as the church. It's like, no, we're now confusing institutions. This is the institution of the church. This is the institution of the government, and they are separate. They can interact, but they are separate. You can be a member of the church and a member of the government, but you're two different positions. But sometimes you talk about transgender. There's been trans church where the government thinks, oh, I identify as the church. You're not. You're the government. Get back over here. Or the church says, we're the church, but we also identify as the government. That ain't going to end well because now, you understand, the government has certain responsibilities for the benefit of mankind to establish well-being for mankind, which includes the execution of murderers, the execution of people who commit crimes. What we consider capital crimes deserve capital punishment. It's in the scriptures. Jesus addressed it and accepted it. Paul addressed it. He even says, if I've committed something worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. I mean, if you can say, I haven't committed a capital crime. I simply upset some people because of what I'm teaching. I haven't committed anything worthy of death. Again, in the Roman Empire, if the emperor decided you're worthy of death, that's good enough, you're dead. It's like, what did I do? I just made me mad, you're dead. And that's another whole, that's a corrupt form of government. So again, that's the government. So when I talk about, if someone is identified as a murderer by the government, and the government goes through the judicial systems of a fair, just judicial system, that's another story. But the church has no business declaring, you know, who they're there to make a mess, give a mess. Okay. I don't know if I paddled out of that one or not. At least I got you, like, confused enough to, like, what was he talking about? I don't know. Let's just move on. Okay. So anyway, the Satan can cause some kind of rebellion and get the church to identify as the government, you know, and now they're going to be acting like the government and executing. They have no place to be. The church can identify and expose, but they cannot by any means think they can bring about judgment. No place in the scriptures, I think. Number four, do not steal. Again, that basically means, you know, do not steal. Do not take things that do not belong to yours. But now the clarification of point four, do not steal, is going to be identified. Instead, it says work. doing something useful with your hands. And what I break down from this right here, it means honest work, which means to work with effort, to labor, and to grow weary. In other words, instead of stealing, and there's different types of stealing. There's a variety of types of stealing. We've mentioned this before. I mean, you can break into a home and steal. You can, you know, steal from a cash register or something at a convenience store. You can steal in some kind of a marketing situation where you give people false information and convince them and manipulate them. You can steal in front of a church where you start, you know, making promises. God will give you, you know, $100 for every dollar you give me. You just got to have faith. Buy my cassette tapes. And, you know, and all, you know, and they're not cassette tapes anymore, but anyway, buy a membership to our online ministry. And you start, you know, generating money, and people are, you're selling them something. You're stealing. You're manipulating. You're being deceitful. It can go all the way through taxation. It can be a form of stealing, and we can see certain forms of that. There's a place for taxation. God says government's got the right to tax. It's part of their business. There's also a place where that can become starting to be used as a form of stealing. But anyway, do not steal. Work, doing something useful with your hand. Again, notice the word productive, something useful. You're actually work. The biblical definition of work is you are, as you're laboring, you're producing something. Something, again, it's easy for me as a shop teacher, we can produce a shop project. But there's more than just, you know, material possession. You can produce, you know, information. You know, a seminar provides information. You know, a university provides education. You can have some things that are less than just, you know, material. There's things that are useful. You know, a church can be producing something useful. But again, a church should not be a trans business. They're a church, but they identify as a business. And there's another trans switch right there. We're a business, but we identify as a church. So anyway, there's a couple examples there. But anyways, productive. And then it says, so that you have something to give and share with those in need. Always in the Bible, from the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Gospels, there's always that place. There's, Jesus said himself, there will always be the poor among you. The poor will always be there. It's almost like a prophecy. You're not going to institutionalize the poor out of existence. The church can't institutionalize the poor out of the government cannot institutionalize the poor. There will always be less fortunate people among you. The church's job, a member of the church, is to work, do something productive, provide for yourself, but also have enough to help those who are in need. In other words, give some of your stuff away. Again, notice what it is. It's volition. You decide to work. You make the product. And then you, off the earnings, you have something to take care of yourself, but you also have something to decide what to give. Taxation is not necessarily the end or the answer to this. The church and godly character is the answer to this. And not even the church as an institution. It's the character trait. The individual is the one who's supposed to take care of themselves and then help those who are in need. Now, let's define need. Now, there's no doubt about it. Those who have are responsible to help those in need. That it says that. Those in need, right here, point 1 under C, 5C1, those in need are not those who will not labor, will not do honest work, will not do productive work, and will not help the needy themselves. So just because you're poor doesn't mean you're needy. If you're not working, doing something productive, you're poor because I can explain to you why you're poor. You're not working. You're not doing something productive. You yourself are just getting and not giving anything away. You're a burden. You're not even here to help. You're just here to get. Paul addresses this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. You know this verse? He says, I lay this law down in all the churches. If a man won't work, he won't eat. In other words, biblically, the answer for the man who is needy but won't work is starvation. You want to hear what's truth teach? This man is needy. He needs someone to take care of him. Can he work? He won't work. He's going to starve. That's right. He's going to starve. That's biblical truth. Now, you might want to go in and help him, advise him, you know, encourage him. But if he wants to just be a burden on society, now again, we're talking about people in need. If the person can't work, on a variety of levels, can't work, You could go all the way from, you know, a mental problem, a disability, or maybe just a bad economy. He can't get work. We're talking about the 1920s. We're talking about there's no work. These people need help. We're talking about countries around the world where there's just no way to make a living. What we need is, you know, get involved. Those people need help. But if a person, there's opportunity, they just won't work. If he is poor because he won't work, if he's in need because he won't work, he's not in need, he needs to starve. It's a motivation. I've been there. I've been there with kids. It's like, we don't have enough money. So you work one job, two jobs, three jobs. We made it. Oh, no, the bills are due again. You just make it. Again, I'm not using myself as an example. But it's like, well, you're talking about something you've never seen. A couple times we've registered our taxes. A couple times in our 40 years with a family, we've done taxes that have been below the poverty line. I had a principal come to me. Now, this is me telling you my position. So people say, well, you don't really understand. No, I probably don't. I've never been disabled, although I got rods in my back. I was for a while. I was begging Tony to pull the plug. It's like, is there no plug to pull? A superintendent, a good man, a friend of mine, came to me when we had six kids. He says, Galen, I've got a job. I'm teaching the school. So I've got a good job. And he says, you qualify for a low income. He says, with six kids, if we put the numbers together, you've got six kids and you make this much money. He says, you would qualify for free and reduced lunches. He said, we can feed your kids free for lunch. Oh, yeah, jackpot, free school lunches. Okay. And I says, you know, I says, I don't want to go there because I decided, well, Tony decided to have six kids. She wanted six kids. And so we got, it wasn't like, oh no, six kids just landed in our front yard. It's like, I says, I, as a free American, chose to have six kids. And now I go to the government and says, I can't do it. I got too many kids. Will you give me money? Now, you understand what position I just put, I told him, I says, you understand what position I just put the government in? I can't take care of my family. You need to provide for me. And they, listen, if you're a land purchase, if you're in business, if you're buying land, if you're buying business, and someone comes to you with that offer, I've got too many kids. I need your financial help. What do you do? Every time. We will help you. We will become partners with you. So, let's sign this document right here. And now, your business, your family now is partnered with the government. They're an equal benefit decision maker. And yet, we think you've got too many kids. We're going to make some rules now. It's like, well, no, you can't tell me I'm a free man. No, you're not. You just sold yourself to the government for free lunches at the school. It's like, I says, no way. I says, I am not going to do this. And he says, he goes, huh. And he was a smart man. He was a government teacher at one time. He goes, huh. Never thought about that before. I said, yeah. I says, I am not going to get the government's money and then have the government come back later and tell me, here's how you need to live your life. I decided to have six kids. I will have to figure out a way to take care of six kids. And what, $1.75 lunch meal is not worth selling your freedom for, okay? Well, I cooked it eight free. It's like, make them peanut butter sandwiches. They'll survive. And we did. I hate tuna. Today, I hate tuna sandwiches. We ate so much tuna every day in my lunch. Oh, tuna. It was okay. We survived. We're happy. But, okay. That's not to brag or anything, except to say, when we talk about right here, if a man won't work, there's no place for it. It's like, you don't eat. The readers have already been told repeatedly, and here's point two under give and share with those in need. The readers have already been told in this book to watch out for deception, the deceitful schemes of men. And part of the deceitful schemes of men is using some kind of a system for you to give your power, give your money to them. And you're supposed to expose them. So if someone's working a system against you to get your money, if they are in need, you are required by the Word of God to help those who are less fortunate. In fact, that's the reason you work. Not just provide for yourself, but that you can have something to give back into the community, back to those who can't take. That's part of it. But at the same time, you're told, if a man won't work, he don't eat. And you're also told, look out for people who are running schemes, the deceitful scheming of men. And when you see it, expose it. This is wrong. This is a gimmick. So right there, the same thing. Work. Oh, boy, I got to quit. I did not, you know, this is amazing. I'm going to quit, but you don't know how many times I walk in here going, I don't know. After about 20 minutes, I'm just going to be like, we're going to have to quit today. I have nothing else to say. I don't know why I think that, because it's never happened. I mean, in 35 years, it's never, it's like, oh, you know, we're going to just quit early. I have nothing else to say. But I walk in here every day thinking, all right, well, hey, thank you for being here. I'll pray. And again, the truth is the Word of God. You need to learn the truth of the Word of God. That's what sets you free. That's what is productive. The Word of God is true. I'm presenting to you, you know, I'm trying to explain it. If I make an error, feel free to cross it off, because the error is a form of deception. My teaching could be, not intentionally, but it could be, you know, not well thought out. It may not be complete. And if you accept it without thinking through it, it could send you into a dark corner somewhere. It's like, and so I do not want to be the source of bad information. The Word of God is true. The truth is there. And I'm just trying to, you know, bring it to light. And if I make a mistake, which you can't talk 3 hours a week and just blah, 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 and say, I made no mistakes. It's like, that would be a form of arrogance, ignorance, the Word of truth. I've got a heart, and I'm still growing. In fact, I can tell you, you go back 10, 15, you go back 2 weeks, I can show you things I said that were inaccurate. So please, you feel free to judge me. I want you to have the truth. I don't want you to be, you know, a disciple of Galen. But it's nice that you come to Bible class. I do appreciate that. I'll pray and you're free to go. Father, we do thank you again for the chance to be here. We thank you for your Word. We ask that we again would handle it diligently, that we'd allow it to not just be information we've taken in, but Father, that it'd be information that we allow to change our lives and the way we talk, the way we behave, that we'd put on the things that we found within your truth in our own lives. In Jesus' name, we do thank you for this opportunity. Amen. Thank you for being here.